Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is March the 9th, and we are in Sefer Daniel. We are in Perek Ches, chapter 8. We're going to approach this chapter in a similar way that we approached the previous one, which is that we are going to try to go through the entire Perek this evening, which is 27 psukim, 27 verses, and we will get at least a superficial understanding of the Perek, and then next week, as Hashem, we'll come back and go over it a little more carefully. But in order to fully understand it, we should go through the entire thing, get an overview of the entire Perek. Bishnas Shalosh Lamalchus Belshazzar HaMelech, in the third year of the kingdom of Belshazzar the king. So recall that Belshazzar is the last king of Babel, before Babel is overthrown by the alliance between the Persians and the Medes, the Paras and Madai. And he's the one who will eventually have the party and use the utensils of the Beis HaMikdash, and as a result he'll have the handwriting on the wall and he'll be assassinated that night. But this is before that point. This is the last year of his reign. So Daniel says, Chazon nira elai, ani Daniel, a vision was seen to me, I Daniel, acharei hanira elai batechila, after the one that was seen to me, or that appeared to me initially. And that was referring to Perek Zayin. In chapter 7, we already had a vision that he saw in the first year of Belshazzar. This is in the third year of Belshazzar. Vayaran, I saw Bechazon in the vision. Vayihi bir osi, and it was when I saw it, vani b'shushan habira, asher be'ilam ha-medina. And I was in Shushan habira. So for those of you who want a Purim reference, I was in Shushan habira, Shushan the capital, that was in the country. Medina, we usually say it means country or state. Here it means province. In Elam, in the province of Elam, Voereh Bechazon, and I saw in the vision, Vani Ayisi al Uval Uloi, and I was on the river Uloi. So Daniel is saying that physically I was actually in Shushan Habira. That's where I was. However, in my vision, I was at the river. I was standing near the river of Uloi. So he sees himself at a different place. I don't know where the river Uloi is, but it is significant that he's on a river. And I lifted up my eyes and I saw, and there was one ram, Omed Lifnei Ha'uval, standing before the river. Velo Kiranayim, and it had horns. Vakranayim Gvohos, the horns were very large, or tall horns. Vachas Gvoha Minashenis, and one was larger than the other, taller than the other. Vahagivoha Ola Boacharona, and the tall one came up second or last. He saw the horns grow, and the shorter one grew first, and then the longer one. Ra'isi Esa'ayel, I saw the ram, Minageach
Goring,
thank you. Yama Vitzafona Vinegba, west, north, and south. What's missing?
East.
V'chol chayos lo yamdu lefanav, and all beasts could not stand before it. Vein matzil miyado, and nothing could save it from its hand. V'asach yirtzono, and it did as its will. V'higdil, and it became larger, became greater. So first he sees this ram, and the ram is goring in all directions, west, north, and south. Now, if it doesn't mention east, then that would seem to suggest that where is the ram coming from?
The east.
Seems like it's coming from the east, because it doesn't mention anything about the east. So it seems like the ram is standing in the east, and it's goring west, north, and south.
What does that mean, goring?
Butting with its head.
Uh-huh. Right. The air?
Well, it doesn't say what it was goring.
Uh-huh.
And it doesn't say, it just says that all the beasts couldn't stand before it. So it sounds like it's scoring the beasts.
Okay. Rabbi, the name of the river, Ulai, is that, that's like a joke or something? I mean, Ulai doesn't mean perhaps.
Ulai does mean in Hebrew perhaps. Yeah, I don't know.
Like a play on words, like, and you don't know where it is. Interesting. Maybe, and it was a dream and Ulai.
That's an interesting way of saying it. I don't know. That's a good point. I didn't think of that. Perhaps you're right. But it seems like it's a real, I mean, it seems that Daniel was saying a landmark.
Right. It just seemed like a play on words.
Yeah. Interesting. I don't know.
It says he would lie with us in Bava.
Says it's in Bava? Okay.
Shushan wasn't the capital then, was it?
Yeah. So that's a question which we'll have to deal with. Why is Shushan being called the capital? Was it the capital or not at that point? See, Mrs. Kaiser is pointing out that this, since this was still during the reign of Bavel, so Babylonia was the capital. So the fact that it says Shushan Habira, then that's a little bit difficult to understand why it's being referred to as the Bira. Bira is taken to mean capital. I don't think the literal translation of the word is capital.
Daniel foresaw that Shushan
would become the capital. Right. That's what it would seem. Okay. But we'll have to deal with that. But let's go a little further first. Pasuk Hey, verse 5. Vani Ayisi Meivin, and I was... Now, Meivin means to understand. I was understanding. But Rashi says over here it means I was looking carefully. Vine Tzefir Ha'izim Bamin Hama'arav Apnechol Ha'aretz. And behold, a goat was coming from the west on the face of the entire land. Ve'ein Nogei'a Ba'aretz, and it wasn't touching the land. It wasn't touching the ground. It was as if it was floating in the air. Ve'atzafir Keren Chozus Beinenav, and the goat had a visible horn between its eyes, which means that it was a horn between its eyes which stood out, which was visible from far away. Vayavo ad ha'ayil, and it came to the ram, Baal Akronayim, which had the two horns. So it seems that Daniel is stressing the fact that the ram had two horns while the goat only had one. Asher Isi, that I had seen, Omeid Lifnei Ha'uvo, standing in front of the river. Vayaratz Elav, and it ran towards him, meaning the goat ran towards the ram. Bachamas Kocho, with its strength of anger, the anger of its strength. So it came with a fury. It came rushing at the ram. Uri Isiv, and I saw it. Magia Eitzel Ha'ayel, reaching the ram. Vayismar Mar Elav, and it fought with it. Vayach Esha'ayel, and it struck the ram. Vayishaber Es Shtei Kronav, and it broke both its horns. And the ram did not have strength to stand Lefanav before it. Vayashlichehu Arza, and it threw him down to the ground. The goat threw the ram down to the ground. Vayir Meseo, and it trampled him. And there was nothing to save the ram from the hands, the hands of the goat. And the goat got became very great, very large. And when it became powerful, Nishbira Hakaren Hagdola, the large horn broke, its own horn, the horn that's between its eyes broke. Vata'alena Chazus Arba Tachta, and it grew under it, under that one, a vision of four. Four horns grew in its place. Li Arba Rukos HaShamayim, to the four directions of the heavens. So four horns grew in its stead. Umin ha'achas mehem, and from one of them, from one of those four, Yatsa Karen Achas Mitzira, one horn came out that was small or insignificant or appeared insignificant. Vatigdal Yeser, and it grew more, El HaNegev Vela Mizrach Vel Hatsevi, towards the south, towards the east, and towards the Tsevi. We have to translate the word Tsevi means. Tsevi literally means the deer. We'll see about that. Vatigdal ad Tseva HaShamayim, and it grew up until the hosts of the heavens. Vatapel Artsa Min HaTseva Umin HaKochavim, and it knocked to the ground from the hosts and from the stars. It knocked some of the hosts and the stars down from the heavens. Vatir Mesem, and it trampled them. Ve'ad Sar HaTseva Higdil, and it grew until the Sar HaTseva, which means literally it means the general, the one in charge of the hosts. Umimenu Hu Ram HaTamid, and from it the Tamid was removed. Now, what is the Tamid? We'll say that in a moment. Vehu Shlach Mechon Mikdasho, and the foundation of its mikdash, of its holy place, was thrown away. Vitzava tinasein alatamid befasha, and a time was given for the tamid to be pasha, means to be not to be to be stopped, to be not done. V'sashlech emes artza, and truth was thrown to the ground. V'asesa v'hitzlicha, and it meaning this goat did what it did, and it was successful. All right, let's stop there. Let's get our bearings until this point. So Daniel sees first a ram. And the ram has two horns, one horn bigger than the other. So it seems the ram represents a nation, or at least a power. And that power seems to have two parts to it. Then a goat appears and destroys the ram. It seems to be another power. This goat has one horn, which then turns into four horns, which then has one horn that grows out of the four. So it goes from one to four and back to one again. And this last form of this goat seems to wreak havoc. It seems to cause tremendous destruction, all the way up to the heavens, and destroying all kinds of things. So Rashi explains, and really it's not that difficult to follow along over here, that Daniel is seeing the succession of the power of the world moving from Bavel, because this is the third year of Belshazzar, so this is the last year of Bavel's reigning power, and Bavel is about to be deposed to be replaced by the alliance of Madai and Paras. Now, of Madai and Paras, Paras, Persia, is the one that emerges as the more powerful of the two. The one that holds power for more time is Paras. Madai, though, is the first of the kings in that alliance. You'll recall, we already learned in Sefer Daniel that when alliance of Madai and Paras destroys Bavel, Daryavish, who is a Madai king, takes over, and he rules for a year. He is then killed in battle, and his son-in-law Koresh, who is a Persian king, takes over. Koresh is succeeded by Ahasuerus of the Purim story, and who is succeeded himself by his son and Esther's son, whose name is both Koresh and Daryavish. After the original Daryavish, who is Madai, who is a Mede, come Persian kings. So the Persian kings, and so we have it on the wall over there. We have it on the wall. Handwriting on the wall.
Handwriting
on the board. We have, after Belshazzar, you have Daryavish, then who is a Mede. You have Koresh, who is a Persian. Ahasuerus is a Persian. And then Daryavish and Koresh again are Persians. So the Persians are, even though there's an alliance between Paras and Madai, but Paras is the one that has the upper hand for most of the time that they're in power. So although it is two horns, and the first horn is the shorter horn, because the first horn represents Madai, who will become king first. And it's shorter because after that first reign of Daryavish, then there no longer is a Madai king. Even though they're part of the government, it's an alliance, but the Persians are the ones who provide the kings after Madai. They last for a certain amount of time, and then comes a goat. And the goat has one horn. This goat represents the power or kingdom of the Greeks. And the one horn, who is the king of the Greeks, the one that gives the Greeks world dominance?
Alexander.
Alexander the Great. That one horn represents Alexander the Great. And that goat with only one horn is able to absolutely decimate and destroy the ram with two horns. You would have thought that a ram anyway is more powerful than a goat, and two horns ought to be more powerful than one. But nevertheless, the goat, which is representative of the Greeks, comes and destroys the ram. And the Greeks take over world dominance. That one horn is then replaced by four horns. And this is because when Alexander the Great dies, he is succeeded by four generals. These four generals take over different parts of his kingdom. One, as we mentioned before, one of them is Talmai, who has the Egyptian part of his kingdom. One is Antiochus, who has the Asia Minor part of his kingdom. Those two, Talmai and Antiochus, are the most famous two as far as Jewish history is concerned, because those two battle over who controls Israel. And Israel therefore changes hands between Talmai and Antiochus. Obviously, for the Hanukkah story, Israel is under the reign of Antiochus, but it does go back and forth between the two. And there are two other generals who took over for Alexander the Great. But eventually, those four, one of the four, is replaced by a small horn. That small horn ends up becoming so powerful that it challenges even the heavens themselves. And that one small horn represents the Romans, or more specifically, Titus, who destroys the Beis HaMikdash, the second Beis HaMikdash. And that the Romans, although they are considered to be a separate power, as we've talked about before, of the galus, of the different exiles that we go through, the first is Bavel, the second is Paras and Madai, the third is Yavan, the Greeks, the fourth is Edom. So Edom is really a separate galus. Nevertheless, the Romans, as we know even from secular history, really are an outgrowth of the Greeks. The Greek and Romans have much in common. The Romans did not do much creatively in bringing new ideas and concepts to the world. They built on what the Greeks already established. Whereas before that time, what the Babylonians had to offer and what the Persians had to offer were radically different. And so were the Greeks, radically different from the Persians, who were radically different than the Babylonians. There was significant change. With the Romans succeeding the Greeks, the Romans did not offer a major change, cultural change, over what the Greeks had already introduced to the world. But the Romans took what the Greeks had already brought and expanded it and were much more powerful than the Greeks ever were. When the pasuk says in Yud Aleph in 11. Well, let's go back to Yud, verse 10. It says that he grew until the Tzvah HaShamayim, until the general of the hosts. Rashi says that refers to the Jews, that this last horn was able to totally control and ultimately destroy the Jewish people. And it knocked down from the heavens, referring to the Jews. And then in the next pasuk in Yud Aleph in 11, it says, and from it the Tamid was removed. The Tamid is a reference to the Karban Tamid. The Karban Tamid, the sacrifice that was brought every day, once in the morning, once in the afternoon, that it was finally stopped by the Romans. And Vuhushlach Mechon Mikdasho, and the foundation of his Mikdash was thrown away, is a reference to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. In Yud Beis in 12, where it says, V'tzavati nasena ha-tamid b'fasha, time was given for the Tamid, for how long it would be b'pasha, how long it would be removed, that the Tamid was not offered for a certain amount of time. It still has not been offered. It's been nearly 2,000 years since the Tamid was stopped. V'sashlech emes arza, truth was thrown to the ground, refers to the Torah thrown to the ground, and this Roman Empire did what it did and was successful. The first animal, which is the ram, it says it expanded. It gored west, north, and south. That's because the Persians and Medes, that alliance, as far as picturing the world from Israel as your central location, then the Persians are very far to the east. They're from a Middle East standpoint, from looking at the world at that, from that area, the Persians come from the east. Now, we know that there are countries further east of Iran, which is Persia. But from a Tanakh perspective, from a scriptural perspective, the lens of Tanakh, of scripture, really does not go further east than Persia. It doesn't go further south or southwest, I should say, than Egypt. Perhaps a little further. It'll go to Kush. It'll go to Ethiopia. But it won't go much further than that. You're dealing with northeast Africa. It won't go further west than into Yavan, into Greece and Rome, Italy. It won't go too much further than that. And north into also Turkey, etc. But it won't be much further than those areas. So Persia is viewed from a scriptural lens, is viewed as very far east. So Paras Umadai, they come from the east, and they gore west, north, and south. Then comes the goat, and the goat comes from the west, and the west refers to where Greece is. coming from the west. And it, in turn, first destroys the ram, and then it proceeds to take over everything else. One of the questions we have to deal with, which we're not going to deal with tonight, but one of the questions we have to deal with for next time, is that in the previous dream of Daniel, there were also references to these three countries, to the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. What animals were used to represent those three countries in the previous dream? Okay, the bear was who? Don't remember? The bear was the Persian.
Lion.
Lion with who?
Babel.
Well, that was Babylonia. So that doesn't repeat itself in this dream.
Right.
Okay. But the bear was the Persians.
And there was a leopard.
The leopard was the Greeks.
And the awesome.
Okay, and this unnamed beast was the Romans. So before we had a bear, a leopard, and a beast. And here we have a ram and a goat. So that needs to be understood. Moreover, before we were talking about chayos. Chayos are beasts, wild animals. Here we are talking about behemos. A behema, what is the difference between a behema and a chaya? A behema is considered to be... Well, they don't have to be tame to be a behema, but but you're right that a behema is considered to be a more tame animal. So examples of a behema are goats, sheep, cows. Those are all behemos. Chayos would be lions, tigers, and bears. Oh my, right? Those are chayos. So in the previous dream, these countries were compared to chayos, to beasts. Here, it seems like a more pleasant comparison, more pleasant analogy. They're being called rams or goats. Now, these seem to be pretty fearsome rams, ram and goat, because of what they're able to do. But nevertheless, the animal that it conjures up in your mind are the kind that you take your child to the petting zoo for, rather than the kind that you look at when they're behind bars. So it's a different sort of approach. So we have to understand, why is it that in the previous dream they were fearsome, or they were beasts, while here they are, at least without the horns and the fighting, they are relatively tame animals.
Also, behemoths are the types of animals you bring up for carbon.
Okay, and that is the other point, that a behemoth can be brought as a carbon. Not all behemoths can be brought as a carbon, as a sacrifice, and not all behemoths are kosher. For instance, a horse is also a behemoth. A donkey is also a behemoth, not a chaya.
Right.
But they are both not kosher, and they cannot be offered as a sacrifice. However, all sacrifices must come from behemos. A sacrifice can only come from a kosher animal, number one, and number two, it has to be a behema. For instance, a deer, which is kosher, cannot be offered as a sacrifice. Only a behema. So these animals that are mentioned here are, first of all, from behemos, a goat and a ram. That's the type that only sacrifices can only be offered from a behema. And moreover, these two are animals that are offered as sacrifices. And that will be a clue into where we are going over here. Because rams are offered as sacrifices, as are goats.
Karban tamid?
Karban tamid is a sheep. Now a sheep is a young ram. Okay. A ram is an older sheep. Nevertheless, as far as sacrifices are concerned, you can offer a sheep, a ram, a goat, a calf, and a cow. Those are the different types of animals. Of course, a calf is a young cow, and a sheep is a young ram. Within goats, the Torah doesn't really trying to remember if the Torah uses a different word for a young ram and an older ram. I don't remember. But but these are the animals that are used for sacrifices. Now this week's parsha, which is Parsha Vayikra, is the beginning of the discussion of sacrifices. And we'll be discussing it for the next few weeks. So these two animals are brought as sacrifices. One of the things we're going to need to do is understand if the analogy of the ram and the goat are meant to conjure up in our minds certain sacrifices, where the beasts from the last chapter are meant to conjure up in our minds something fearsome. Here, most likely, the Navi is trying to get us to conjure up in our minds a sacrifice, and we'll have to understand what that is. So that's something which we'll leave for next time. But we have the ram and the goat.
Is this the Navi he's trying to tell us, or Hashem?
Well, Hashem.
Through the Navi.
Yeah, you're right. Pasuk Yigimel, verse 13. Now, for all those of you who, the reason why you're in the Sefer Daniel class is because you would like to predict when Mashiach is going to come. We've already had one reference to it before, where Daniel gave us a little bit of a hint, and now we're going to have another one. Ve'eshma'a echad kadosh medaber. And I heard one holy one speaking. So, in other words, I heard an angel speaking. Vayomer echad kadosh lepalmoni hamedaber. And the one holy one, which is the malach, the angel, said to the unnamed one, so-and-so who is speaking. Until now, Daniel is getting his information from an angel that was speaking and making decrees, saying that Daniel was seeing it also, but he was seeing it with a narrative. He wasn't only seeing the vision, he was also hearing about the vision from an angel who was giving him a play-by-play account of what was happening. So the goat is here and the ram, etc. Now he hears a malach, an angel, saying to the one who had been speaking, "An masai hechazon hatamid, how long, until when, is this vision of the tamid, of the sacrifice, the tamid, vehapesha shomim, and the destruction?" Meaning the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and the stopping of the Tamid. Teis v'kodesh v'tzava mirmas. To give that the Kodesh, the Beis HaMikdash, and the Bnei Yisrael will be trampled. How long is that going to be? So how long is this going to go on for? Yudalid 14, Vayomer Eli. And he said to me, okay, ready for the prediction? You're all ready here. He said to me, Ad Erev Boker, until evening morning, Alpayim Ushlosh Meos, 2,300, Vinitzdak Kodesh, and the righteous, well, the holy ones will be made righteous, which means they will be forgiven for their sins. So, night, morning, 2,300. 2,300 what?
Is it not coincidental the use of chazan like we used before Tishvar chazan?
Well, chazan just means a vision, which is the word of the Haftarah. It says over the chazan Yishayah ben Alatz.
Okay.
Yeah. So is it 2,300 mornings and evenings?
Yeah.
That's not that much. Mm-hmm. And whatever we're going to say the 2,300 is, 2,300 from when? Let's say it's 2,300 years. But what are we counting from?
That's true.
Now, I want to read to you something that Rashi writes over here about the predictions of when Mashiach comes. I will tell you what Rashi says this means. I want to read the rest of the perek first, and either we'll get to it tonight or next week. I will tell you what Rashi explains the 2300 years. But before that, I want to read to you what Rashi says over here. And this is so important when it comes to these predictions. See, Rashi begins by saying, I saw an explanation for this pasuk in the writings of Rav Sadia Gaon, Rabbeinu Sadia. But the prediction that Rabbeinu Sadia made based on this pasuk had already passed in the time of Rashi, and Mashiach had not come. So therefore Rashi offers a different prediction based on this pasuk, different than Rav Sadia, because obviously Rav Sadia made a mistake. Now Rashi says, V'hachoze nitztave listom, the seer, the one who saw the vision, was commanded to be closed, to speak in riddles, to not be clear. The lachtom hadavar, and to close the matter, meaning he was told not to be explicit when writing this down. Vaf hu lo nigla belashon sasom v'chasum. And it was also not revealed. It was in a very hidden language. V'anu nochil lahavtachas malkenu. And we will hope for, we will long for the guarantee of our king, meaning Hashem. We will long for the Mashiach coming, Kates achar Kates, deadline after deadline. We're going to long for Mashiach until the next deadline, and then we'll long for him until the next deadline. Uba'avor Kates hadoresh, and when the deadline of the one who expounded the pasuk will pass, noda kita'a b'midrasho, then we will know that he made a mistake in his expounding of the pasuk. V'haba acharav, and the one who comes after him, you know, the next one is going to give it a shot. Yitor yatir v'yidrosh, he will add on and expound, which means he'll also try to explain the pasuk, but of course he will look for a later time, because if the earlier time has passed, the earlier time was wrong, so he's going to say it at a later time. So Rashi is telling us that that what happens is when you have these hidden predictions of Mashiach, that the Talmud Chacham will learn this and make a prediction. Obviously the prediction will be after the time that he is in right now. Then Rashi says the next generation, or whatever generation comes to that deadline, will be waiting for Mashiach to come. The deadline will come, it will pass, no Mashiach. And then the next Darshan, the next Talmud Chacham who approaches the Pasuk, we'll give a later deadline based on the pasuk, and we'll wait for that one, and we'll keep on waiting until it actually comes true. That's what Rashi says is happening. When Rashi writes this, he does not seem to be critical of the system. He seems to be saying this is perhaps the purpose of the pasukim, that there should be attempts to understand them, to make a prediction, and then to be proven wrong,
or to deserve it.
Okay.
So doesn't say that also in Anas and Gemara that every generation has to ask for Mashiach to come if we're worthy, we can bring Mashiach?
What the Gemara says is that any generation that the Beis HaMikdash was not rebuilt in its time means that had that generation been alive when the Beis HaMikdash was in existence, the Beis HaMikdash would have been destroyed. So if we have not yet merited to have the Beis HaMikdash built, proves that we're no better than the generation in which the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. So we can infer from that statement that every generation ought to be able to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, like you're saying. Mm-hmm. Right? That is what it appears. The question is, what's the point of these deadlines? What's the point? That you can go back and say Rav Sadia Gaon made a mistake? I mean, Rav Sadia Gaon understood Torah far better than anybody that we can think of in our minds. Anybody we've ever come in contact with who knew Torah, Rav Sadia Gaon knew it better. Rav Sadia Gaon knew Torah better than Rashi, better than the Rambam. So we're dealing with an incredible Talmud Chacham, yet he made a mistake. What is the point of that? I mean, is Hashem just trying to trip up the greatest sages in our history, that they should make predictions and then they are false, they come out that they don't work out? So we have to understand a little bit better. So I owe you an explanation for a deeper explanation for why this system would be in place. And just by, I mean, let me say it a little more clearly. Had Hashem, if it was simply a matter of Hashem not wanting us to know when Mashiach was going to come, then just write in the Pasuk, Mashiach is going to come, but I'm not telling you when. The fact that there is a time frame given seems to indicate that if you're learning this, you should try and figure it out. So why tempt the reader? If Hashem doesn't want us to work on this and try to figure it out, why tempt us? Why write 2,300 years and a night and a day, or night and a day and 2,300 years, if you're not trying to tempt us to figure out that 2,300 years? So Hashem, one way or another, either don't write in the time at all, just saying he's going to come, but you don't know when, and that's it, just wait, or tell us when he's coming. What good is this middle ground, this middle of the road thing with this time frame, which is so difficult to understand?
Well, isn't it also that they say you're not supposed to figure out the calculation for Mashiach, but when Mashiach gets near, even a child will be able to figure out the calculation?
What it says is that if you know when he's coming, you're not allowed to tell. That's what it says.
But so that means that we could figure it out.
That's correct.
But yet Yaakov was silenced when he was about to tell.
Because he was going to tell.
Right, he was going to tell,
right.
But he was silenced.
Right.
Obviously there's a purpose for that, for us not knowing.
Okay, so you're not allowed to tell.
So the fact that the Gaon told meant that he had to be wrong because he wasn't allowed to tell.
So the question
is, Rashi's telling us, so it can't be right because he's not supposed to tell.
Okay, so what you're asking is, if you're not supposed to tell, which, you know, it's not that it can't be right, because just because you're not supposed to tell doesn't mean Hashem is going to stop you. Mm-hmm. He did stop Yaakov. Right? That doesn't mean it's going to stop everybody. If someone figures it out...
It's a precedent,
but it doesn't have to happen. Someone may do the wrong thing and announce it, and that's that. But the question is, why would Rav Sadia Gaon and Rashi say anything if you're not supposed to tell? Because that goes into this question. Let's just spell out what the whole question is. The whole question is, it's really one big question, but it has several parts to it. The question is that we know that we don't know when Mashiach is coming. We've been in this exile now for almost 2,000 years, and we know we don't know when Mashiach is coming. We hope for Mashiach to come. We assume Mashiach could come in any generation, including ours, but we don't know when he's going to come. We want him to come, and we don't know. We have a pasuk here, and this is not the only pasuk in Daniel, that seems to give us a hint about when he's coming. So we have to conclude, if there's a hint, that there's a purpose to the hint. If it was simply don't know and never find out, then don't put a hint in the Navi. Mm-hmm. If we are supposed to know, then don't make it a hint, make it explicit. So evidently, it's supposed to be a hint. We have prediction after prediction. Rashi says this. We have prediction after prediction after prediction, and they're all wrong. Yet, Rashi says, I'm going to make another prediction. Rashi's prediction also came out wrong. Rashi's prediction comes out somewhere in the 1300s. He was also wrong. What's the point of that? What's the point in having this exercise in futility of prediction after prediction, which is wrong and wrong and wrong? Why bother with that whole system? That's what we have to understand.
Does it give one hope? If one wouldn't try to calculate, you wouldn't have hope.
Okay.
Or you would never, you might have been in the Torah and say, why should I do the Torah and the mitzvahs? Because Mashiach isn't coming. It may not come for another 500 years or 700 years. And but as long as you have hope, you can, you know, you'll continue to do the mitzvahs and learn Torah and
okay, it's a good answer. It's a good answer. The difficulty with the answer is that one could also give up hope if there are several predictions and they don't come true.
That's true too.
You can throw up your hands and say, forget it, it's obviously not happening.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Rashi stresses, we will continue to wait. And when the previous prediction is no good, we'll make another prediction. Seems like we should be making predictions.
But has anybody made predictions since Rashi?
There are those who have made predictions since Rashi. Yes.
It's the sixth millennia. Isn't there something about the sixth millennia? The end of the world?
That's what the Gemara says. That's not a prediction about Mashiach. That's just telling you that it can't go past. That sixth millennia is the end of the world, right?
But isn't that like 2,300 years after the destruction of the temple is year 6,000?
Okay, so Rashi
possibly
does not read it.
Somewhere in there?
Rashi does not read it at 2,300 from the destruction of the temple.
Okay.
We'll see.
But you know, through all generations, when Eden encountered pogroms and inquisitions, they, is this a time of Mashiach? Mashiach coming? You always think of the turbulence. Even now, when Jews are writing to rabbis and youngers, well, there's turbulence going on in the Middle East and, you know, Egypt and Tunisia and Algeria and Yemen. People are again asking, what is this mean? Is Mashiach at the doorstep? And we know when the Ikveh Yemen Mashiach. So throughout history, Jews always thought, oh, Mashiach must be coming, Mashiach must be coming.
Yeah, but we didn't need the calculation. We didn't need the hint. During the Shoah, they said, this must be it. This must be it. We didn't need the hint. That doesn't help us with the hint.
No, it doesn't help us with the hint.
We always have had hope,
right,
you know.
Right.
When it gets so bad, there's got to be a great way out, you know.
Right.
Okay, so we'll talk about this at greater length. Mr. Shema, I do want to see if we can read a little further to the end. Well, I don't know if we'll finish it now. Right, but we have to decide if by the time we finish Sefer Daniel and we make our Siyum, if we need to publish our prediction.
Unless Mashiach comes before.
Unless Mashiach comes before.
Then we won't need to.
But the question is, if we're going to make an announcement. The question is, if we're going to make an announcement in the BJ flyer about how, you know, the Daniel Sefer Daniel class, upon the completion of Sefer Daniel, has decided that Mashiach is coming in the year.
If Mashiach comes, still people not be good. In other words, if you knew it was coming in 100 years, or say our lifetime, and you knew he was coming on a certain date, would you put your best efforts forward if you knew he was coming? So can Mashiach be a bad tidings as well? So if it was a set date, maybe man's mind, but tomorrow we don't have to be up to this righteousness. We are. He's coming anyway. So it like takes away a sense of
could be
justification.
That could be.
Yeah.
That could be. Remember, our people went through an exile where they knew that it was 70 years. They knew it. Mm-hmm. Now, they still had trouble counting the 70 years,
right,
but they knew it was 70 years.
Mm-hmm.
So there was a totally different mindset than this one. Mm-hmm. Nice. Pasuk Tes Vav, verse 15. 15. Vayhi birosi ani Daniel esachazon, and it was when I, Daniel, saw the vision, va'avaksha vina, and I desired understanding, and I wanted to understand it better. Vineo made lenegdi kemarei gover, and behold, it was standing next to me like the appearance of a man. And I heard the sound, the voice of a man amongst Ulai, amongst the river Ulai. He called out and he said, Gavriel, Havein lehalaz es hamareh, make known, make understandable to this one the vision. So Daniel was saying, I wanted to know it, and then there was like a man standing next to me, and then he hears a voice call out, Gavriel, make this man understand the vision. So it means he's got Gabriel standing right next to him. So that was pretty shocking. Vayavo Eitzel Amdi, And he came close to where I was standing. Uvevo'o, and when he came, niv'ati, I became terrified. Vo'epla al panai, and I fell on my face. Vayomer Eli, and he said to me, Havein ben Adam, understand, son of man, ki la'es keitz hechazon, for the vision is the time of the deadline, of the end. Uvidabroi mi, and when he spoke to me, nirdamti al panai artsa, I lay on my face. Nirdam really means to sleep, but it means I was unable to do anything on my face on the ground. Vayigabi, and he spoke to me. I'm sorry, and he touched me. Vayamideni alamdi, and he stood me up on my standing. So Gavriel touched Daniel, and in so doing, Daniel got the strength and was able to stand. Vayomer, and he said, Hinani modiacha, behold, I'm going to let you know, Esa sheyia ba'acharis hazam, what will be at the end of the anger. Ki lemoed keitz, for there is a deadline, there is an end. I'm going to tell you that there is going to be an end. Ha'ayil asher ra'isa, the ram that you saw, ba'al akronayim, with the horns, Malchei Madai Uparas, they are the kings of Madai and Paras. That Safir Hasair, and the goat, Melech Yavan, is the Greek king. Vakeren Hagdolah Shabene Nav, and that large horn that's between its eyes, who are Melech Harishon, that's the first king of the Greeks, which is Alexander. Vanish Beres, and that it broke. Vata Modna Arba Tachtel, and four stood in its place. Arba Malchuyos Migoy Ya'amodna, four kingdoms of nations will stand, but they will not have his strength. The four kingdoms that will succeed Alexander will not have the strength of Alexander. Uvacharis Malchusam, and at the end of their kingdoms, Kihasem Haposhim, when it will be time for the sinners to be finished, meaning when the Jewish sinners will be time for them to be finished, which means it will be time for the Beis HaMikdash to be destroyed. Yamod Melech Az Panim, a king who is brazen of face will stand. Umevin Chidos, he will understand secrets. That is referring to Titus. V'atzam Kocho, his strength will be great. V'lo v'kocho, but not because of physical strength. He will not be physically strong, rather he will be crafty. And he will destroy incredibly, and he will be successful, and he will do. And he will destroy powerful ones, the Am Kedoshim, the holy nation. And on his intellect, and it will be successful craftiness in his hands. Uvilvavo yagdil, and he will become very haughty of his heart. Uvishalva yashchis rabim, and again with craftiness, he will destroy many. Valsar sarim yamod, and he will stand up against the sar sarim, the chief of chiefs, which means Hashem. Uve'efes yad yishaver, and he in turn will be destroyed by a nothingness of hand. A nothing type of creature will destroy Titus. The Gemara tells us the way Titus ended up being destroyed, a little gnat went into his nose and got into his head and pecked away at his brain, and that is how he was destroyed. So the tiniest of creatures, the most insignificant of creatures, destroyed Titus. And the vision of the evening and the morning that was said, Emesu, it is true. So Gabriel says to Daniel, that's true. What you saw, what was said about the deadline, night and day and the years, that's all true. Ve'ata sisom hechazon, and you should make closed the vision. In other words, don't make it explicit. Kivyamim Rabim, 4 days after many days. So he's telling him it's going to happen, it's true, but don't make it explicit. Tani Daniel, I Daniel, Yesi Venechlesi Yamim. I was terrified. I was broken. And I became sick for many days. So Daniel says I was upset about this whole dream because of all of the terrible calamities that were going to happen through the Persians and then the Greeks and then the Romans, all the calamities. The akum, and I got up. And I did the work of the king, because remember Daniel was one of the top government posts of Babel. So I did the work of the king. Al hamare, and I was quiet about the vision. Excuse me, I was confused about the vision. The ain mevin, but nobody knew. Daniel says, I went about my business, and no one was able to tell by looking at me or talking to me about how upset I was over this vision. Daniel suffers in silence, and this is something which is a repetitive theme in Sefer Daniel, that Daniel does not share these visions that he has. He has them, he keeps them, and he deals with them. But he does not share them because much of what he's seeing is secretive and is meant to remain a secret.
Do we think on Azaria and the other three that were with him anywhere the rest of this way?
They were gone after the first story with them being thrown into the furnace. Yeah.
I am asking one thing. Could she have come even and bring bad tidings?
Could he bring bad tidings?
Yeah. Do we only believe that will be good after that as a progression in time?
Yeah.
That's what we believe. Only that good will come.
Doesn't mean that bad won't happen to bad people. But
right.
But it'll be a revelation of Hashem.
Is he tormented because he can't come?
I don't know.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.